It is really good to see you. Can we just also say it's really good to have those who are on the live stream join us as well. And this morning, my wife's among them with some visitors that we've got. And so we just want to say hello to those who are on the live stream, and thank you for being part of our worship together this morning as well. We should arrange it that we can kind of have a moving camera so we can identify some of you as well and we can be together, but we haven't done that yet, but we're getting there. Well, Luke, just turn to Ephesians in chapter 1 together. I'm only going to look at two verses this morning, the first two verses of Ephesians in chapter 1, and if you've already in your small group been going through that book, you'll have already had some thoughts and hopefully God speaking to you yourself about these verses. But let's just bow our heads again as we come to it. Lord God, we just want to thank you that we can read your word, that we can hear you speak. Oh, Father, we pray that your voice would be heard now. We pray that your spirit would move amongst us in power, that you would lift our hearts to you, we pray. Father, we know there are so many bits about being here which are uncomfortable. Father, the cold and the extra clothing we've got to wear, the mask which are on. Father, there's so many things about being at home and watching on the live stream, which is actually uncomfortable, even if we feel comfy, because we're not meeting with your people. Father, we pray that nonetheless that you would unite us by your Spirit. You would speak to us all by your word. You would open our eyes to all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thrill our hearts. Father, transform the way in which we think, we pray, that our lives would be founded on Jesus and on nothing else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, how we greet one another. I would love to have, having got you to greet one another, just gone, what did you say to one another? If you meet somebody for the first time, and I hope that if you have an opportunity to do so, if there's somebody who you don't know here, that you're able just to go and have a coffee with them or whatever afterwards and get to know them. But it's interesting when we greet one another, we say hello or hi or whatever it might be, but almost constantly the very next thing we will say is who are you, or what do you do, or if we're introducing yourself, you'll say, well, I'm Alwyn, and I'm a whatever you do for work. And so it might be you're a teacher, or a solicitor, or accountant, or I'm not sure, maybe you confessed to the last one. Anyway, whatever it might be, I'm a programmer. We define ourselves, don't we, in all sorts of ways. It might be that you're a parent, and so you'll say, well, I'm a mum, I've got these number of children, or a dad, or maybe you're a grandparent, and you say, well, I've got some grandchildren. It might be to do with your work, as we said. It might even be to do with your hobby. You might say, well, I love photography, or I love classic cars, or whatever it might be. For some people, of course, it is even their identity is even found and worked out in how they dress. So, for example, you might, if you were growing up in the 60s, have seen 50s, have seen kind of the modern rock, the mods or versus the rockers. In the 60s, it would be the hippies. In the 70s, it would be the punks. And you still see people kind of dressed up in this. These days, I guess it's the goths. They were the 90s, weren't they? But going on into these days. And whatever it is, you identify with particular things. I know that there were some of you who used to dress in this way, looking at nobody in particular, but I do know that your identity was found with that particular group, and so you would dress in this way. Now, as we get into a society which is more and more muddled, then people look for identity in more and more things and actually try and establish their identity. I was interested watching Bake Off for the very first, not this last week, the week before, and Matt Lucas has just started to help to present Bake Off. And I don't know whether you noticed it, but suddenly in the middle of the Bake Off, he made this statement. He said, I'm a homosexual, did you know? Now, that's part of his identity. What has that got to do with baking? Nothing at all. But that's part of his identity, so he had to, he raised it up as part of his identity. And identity is fundamental. We can see it, actually, in our own lives and in the lives of others. I know there's some teenagers here this morning. Forgive me if I'm talking about you. People will not turn around to look at you at this point, I hope. But you'll know, because you've been through it yourself, that as you go through your teenage years, there is a bit of a crisis of confidence. Who am I? What do people think of me? And you're trying to find and establish your identity, in part separate from your parents. But also we see it as we go through our life. Maybe you've had a period of unemployment. And unemployment is difficult, not just because of the financial situation, but because it raises questions again. We so often define ourselves by our job and our occupation, about what we do for those 8 hours or 9 hours of the day. We can't, when we introduce ourselves, say, well, I'm a teacher anymore. That's gone. Worst of all, I see it when people come to retirement. Now, I know that a lot of us look forward to retirement. Some of those of you who retired are looking back longingly to work, because actually retirement is difficult, because you lose part of your identity when you retire, because you no longer have that working life that you had before. And so your identity wraps up fundamental things about who you are. It's your purpose, if you've got a job, doing well in things, can define your purpose. Your belonging, when you talk to somebody, you talk to them about your work. It's interesting, isn't it? When I've talking to somebody who works for a software development company, two Sundays ago, and this girl had only just started working there, been there for 2 weeks, but immediately said, we've developed this product. She was part of, she found her identity in part of that team. And we all do that. The communities that we belong to, and even the destinies, the legacies that we leave behind. The funeral services, if you go to a funeral service, what does most of the eulogy and the tributes talk about? Well, it talks about the things people did. That's not really who they are, is it? But that's how we define ourselves. So here's the question. If we were to say, I am ... what would you put in there? What would you say about yourself? I am. What would you put in there? You see, because it's important. Because in life, we have these transient identities. But it is our identity which not only defines who we are, but often defines how we respond and how we react. And we need to see that we have a better identity in Jesus. If you know him this morning, that we can say, I am a Christian, and that it means a whole host of things, and those things are wonderful, fundamental underpinnings of our lives, and that they need to be the most fundamental things that we rest upon. Now, we come to the start of the letter, and we can see, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, that there's a greeting there. I don't know how you start your letters. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, in the old days, you used to start your letter, dear sir, madam, you know, or dear whatever, and that's how you start your letter. These days, if you've got an email, you maybe go hi or hello or something like that, and if you've got an instant message, you don't even start with anything at all. You just jump into it, and what's really interesting is the generation gap. You know, modern people, young people, when they're instant messaging, they do not end the instant message with a thanks, Alwyn, or whatever it might be. You don't put your name there. It just kind of carries on this infinite instant message. Whereas people like my generation, who are not used to them, we always still sign off with our names, and we just look really old because we do it. So here's a letter. It's got a greeting. Why are we spending some time in this greeting? Well, because Paul actually always uses his greetings to start teaching. In the Roman days, what you would do is you would say who you are. So we start with a name. You'd say what your role is, or what who you are, in order to talk to them, what your position is, your authority is. Then you'd say to, and who the person you're writing to, and then you'd say greetings. So it'd be a simple word, greetings. But Paul doesn't do that. In virtually every one of his opening letters, you can see that he uses the greeting to start teaching. Now, you can see that shorter greeting, for example, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, or James in chapter 1 and verse 1. But Paul doesn't do that. He always expands his greetings because he's trying to teach through it. And there are six crucial things that I want you to see about who you are in Christ this morning from these words. And so we're going to run through them fairly quickly, so do forgive me because we're going through quickly. But I want you to see these six crucial things you are in Christ. First of all, in verse 1, I want you to see that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. Thank you, Penny, for picking that up in your prayers. No prompting, God's Spirit at work. You're a child of God, and for Andy for picking that up at the very start as well. It is so important. See, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, this is astounding to Paul. Can you remember how Paul met Jesus? Well, of course, it was on the road, wasn't it? And he was on his road to persecute the Christians, to kill God's people. And Jesus met him on that road. And Paul is saying that I'm a child of God by the will of God. That God, even seeing me in all that I was doing then, and all that I was involved in, decided to come to me, unworthy as I am, and to call me as his own. And this blows Paul's mind. How could God love me like that? How could God care for me like that? How could God set his love upon Paul? And amazingly, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, apostle, that word in the New Testament is used in six different ways, actually, in the New Testament. But at its very base, it really can mean, or particularly what Paul is meaning here, is somebody who has met the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is going, I'm one who's met Jesus. Believe it or not, amazingly, incredibly, I am one who has met the living Lord Jesus. Paul must have been so amazed at God's grace for him. And I guess as you look back at your life, you must be so amazed at God's grace for you. Why should God have met with me? Why should God call me? Why should he want me to be his own? Why should I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do I am I able to pray to him and know him speaking back to me? Why should he bring me into relationship? What do I do to deserve that? Well, of course, the answer is nothing but amazing grace. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It called me from my sin and it set me free. What made it happen so? 'Twas his love, this much I know, set me as now I show at liberty. Great words from a great old hymn. And that's it. I'm a child of God. He has set his love upon me. And the base of everything we are is we have been called by the will of God into his family. I'm adopted as his child. I'm no longer a slave to fear. As a more modern hymn says, I am a child of God. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we need some hallelujahs here, don't we? I know you're not supposed to, but who cares? This is amazing. I'm a child of God. It's incredible. First of all, you're a child of God. Secondly, he's set apart. He says in verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus, or you've got a more modern version of the NIV, to the God's holy people in Ephesus. You are, if you are a believer, you are a saint. So turn to the person near you, and don't forget those who are on their own, socially distant for them, and say to them, you're a saint. Go for it. Those of you at home as well? Okay. And if you are a believer this morning, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, there was a boy who heard that God's people were saints, and he turned to his father and he said this, I thought saints were those people in the windows who stopped the light coming into the church. Well, actually, there's a truth in that, sadly, isn't there, really? But that's not what a saint is. What is a saint? A saint is a person who is set apart. Now, I used to go to my grandparents died when I was quite young, but one of the things I can remember is going to see my grandmother, and we lived in Northern Ireland. She was in Bedford, went down to there. And in the front, in her house, you'd go in, and you go into the scullery, the kitchen, or you go into the back room, but you were never allowed into the front room. Has anybody got a house like... No show of hands. But you're never allowed in the front... Why weren't you allowed in the front room? Well, the front room was polished to within an inch of its life. It smelt wonderful. The carpet was the cleanest it could possibly be because the front room was reserved for the important people that she wanted to impress. And us as kids, there is no way we were going to get into the front room. The front room was set apart. What are you? Well, you are set apart in Christ. You're set apart for him. He says to the saints who are in Ephesus, this is not just for the elite, it's not for the staff who are paid for in the church, it's not for those who are really keen in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who go out and spend a lot more time than I do in doing their work for the Lord. This is for every single one of you, which is why I got you all to turn around and say you're a saint, because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are set apart for him. What is my life about? My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to him, and I've been set apart for his use. And so we're called, aren't we, in Scripture, a peculiar people. Now, I should ask you to look around again. You'd probably nod your head. Yes, very peculiar. But we are people who are set apart for him, who are not like those who live around. What are we set apart for? We're set apart to be a holy people, to be those who God is at work in so that we shine out the light of God to this world. We're children of God, and so we're living for him. And so we read, don't we, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What does God want to do in your life now you're a child of God? He wants to take you and transform you. He wants to make you different from those who are around you. He wants to make you stand out and shine out for him so that he can have the glory through you, so that other people will see you and turn to Jesus. This is what you are. You're set apart for him. Child of God, set apart for him. Thirdly, you're a follower of Jesus. He says, to the God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus. That word faithful, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word faithful. We can sometimes think of a faithful dog. A faithful dog. What's a faithful dog? Well, it's a dog who's got so little brain that he's not interested in exploring the world and basically sits at your feet with tongue hanging out, just looking longingly at you. You know, there's not a lot of intellect going on there. And we can sometimes think of faithfulness in that way, but that's not how God uses it here. It literally, if we were to take the Greek and translate it would be better to translate it as those who live a life of faith. What are we doing as we're believers? We are choosing to trust in Jesus. We're children of God. We're ones who are shining for him. How do we do that? By taking Jesus at his word. This is his words. He has given every one of these words because he loves you dearly. He gives it because this sets out for you the very best way to live your life and the very best way to see God working in your life. And so what does God want us to do? Well, I've said it many times before. We're not to stand over his word as though we can actually say, well, I know what to do better than God does. We're not to stand alongside God's word to say, well, I can pick certain things from God's word but not other things. We're to put ourselves under God's word, because he knows what is best for us. His way is best for us. And so like Jesus, like the disciples, when various of Jesus' followers were starting to disappear from him as the cost of following him started to rise. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you go too? And they said, and it was very simple, they said this, to who can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, don't we? And so we follow him. And so as a child of God, as one who is transformed and set apart to be a holy people, we're those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, those who follow him, whatever the cost, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they stood before that fiery furnace and they were asked to bow down to another god, to Nebuchadnezzar as king. They said this to him. He said, no matter what happens, we want you to know that we serve the living God. Is that our hearts? Are we children of God living faithfully for him? Because his way is the very best. Fourthly, I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm transformed by him, people set apart, living faithfully for him. But we're the faithful, aren't we, in Christ Jesus here. Belonging changes things, doesn't it? I've got a wedding ring. I belong to somebody. It shows my belonging. I'm married. My wife is Anne. Many of you will know her. I absolutely adore her. 31 years of marriage. A bit careful now. Only a few months of marriage. 31 years of marriage. And it's more precious every single day. I will choose to change everything I do because I want to be with my wife. I will change the places I go to because I choose to love my wife. You see, belonging changes things. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. It should change everything, absolutely everything. In Christ, we have everything that we have in Jesus. In Jesus, we've been crucified with Jesus, and so we're free from our sin and from condemnation. Are you living in freedom? It changes everything because you belong to him. You've been buried with Jesus, so we put off the sinful nature. I'm turning my back on the old life, and I'm turning to face Jesus. We've been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:1. And so we set our hearts on things above. We're seated already in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:6. And so we have a certain hope. Am I living in the light of that hope of the future that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I living my life for the moment? We're part of the true vine. We're in Christ. And so we feed and grow in Jesus. And of his fullness, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 16, we receive grace upon grace every day. Oh, believer, you're in Christ. You belong to him. Has it changed everything? Has it changed everything? Fifthly, we're a recipient of grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the devil will come in as we go through these things and will say, no, you don't deserve that. You're not good enough for that. You've let God down already. How can you possibly be true of you? The devil will come in. He's the father of lies, and he will try and tear these things away. But the wonderful thing is, we are recipients of grace. I am a recipient of grace. Grace when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's by grace that you have been saved, Ephesians 2, verse 8. But grace as we go along through our lives too. And that's one of the great messages of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. By grace we go out with the gospel. We aren't worthy to be messengers, but he enables us to do so. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. By grace we're given gifts to build up the church. You know, really, are we any models to help build up the church? Well, of course not. But in his grace, he gives us the gifts to be able to do that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, by grace he transforms us to present us perfect as his church to Jesus on that day. It's his grace, work of grace, which transforms us day by day so people can see Jesus at work in our hearts. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, it's by grace that he enables us to stand, and having stood, to stand against temptation, to demonstrate the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are not defeated ones. In Christ, you always walk in triumphal procession. You have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you victorious people this morning? Are you walking in victory? I'm a recipient of grace. And finally, I'm a dweller of peace. Peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we've been justified by faith, we're told in Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God. Oh, the joy of that amazing truth. Even as the devil seeds those lies into our lives, and we see the reality of that ongoing failure in our lives, yet we know that in Jesus, I've been forgiven for everything I have ever done in the past, for those things which I am doing now, which I ought not to do, and I bow down before him, and I seek his forgiveness still, but he's already dealt with that. And everything that I will do, you are free in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're accepted, you're loved, you're bought close, and you're eternally secure. Now, can I ask a question? I am. What do you say that you are? Do these truths make a difference in your life? You know, I know there's folk in the church here, and this, I'm not saying this to condemn you at all, but I just want to point out the reality so you can see the difference. There are folk who feel condemned because they're not living for Christ as they ought. Oh, how we need to understand, yes, we do need to come and seek the forgiveness of God for that. But actually, you live in a life where you are not condemned because you're a child of God. Are you living in the reality of it? There are those of us who are feeling anxious about tomorrow. But the reality is that we're a child of God, that He loves us and that He's going to use us. And no matter what happens, we have eternal hope and eternal future. And so have these things actually made a change in our hearts and lives? Believer, I am a Christian is all of this. You're a child of God. You've been set apart for Him. He's at work and transforming you. That you're a follower of Jesus. He's bringing His word to you and He's speaking to you. So you become more and more like Him every day. You belong to Jesus, a recipient of grace and a dweller in peace. Are these things transforming every part of your life? We're going to respond together as we bow our heads, and I know as we songs come on, you know, you're told not to sing, and we're not telling you to sing out loud, but there's nothing to stop you singing under your mask quietly to yourself to respond or saying the words together to yourself as you wish to do so. But what I want to do is put up this song, Thank You for Saving Me. And as we go through it, let's just use those words to praise God for who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, I'm going to pray. We're going to put on I Love You, Lord, as we respond in our hearts for all that He has done for us.
Thank you for saving me. What can